Hey, good morning, MidCurrent. If this is your first time here, if we never had a chance to meet yet, my name is Sten Carlson. I'm the lead pastor here. And if we haven't yet met yet, I would be so glad to meet you after the service. So don't take off without stopping and saying hello to me. Let me just say before we go on, it is so good, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, it is so good to see you this morning. It's been so good to have you connect with us this summer. There's a joke among the network of church plants that we're a part of. During the first summer of these church plants, especially in the Midwest, our coaches will often lovingly and jokingly remind church planting pastors to put away all sharp objects at home. This is silverware, knives, scissors, sporks, if you have them. They're saying, put it away. Don't let any of it be within arm's reach after a Sunday, right after you get home from a Sunday during your first summer. They're saying, don't let any of these things be within arm's reach. They're telling us, they're joking with us. They're saying, hang in there, keep fighting, keep doing your thing. This always gets a little smile. Maybe it gets a smile out of some of you, but let me just say this. This summer at MidCurrent Church has been a real joy. I have loved the teaching series we've had going on and the response from so many of you. I have loved to see so many new faces, which if you're not paying attention or if you haven't noticed, that's like every Sunday. It's been so awesome to see so many new faces and to connect with so many people here during this summer. Now, look, I get it. There's still plenty of work to be done. There's more layers to be added to this, to this cake that we are putting together, this cake that we are baking. But let me just go on record saying that summer number one at MidCurrent Church has been a whole lot of fun. It has been a huge joy. And so I just want to say thanks to all of you. So good to have you here. Today we are finishing a series called Love Like Jesus. We are taught that the world will know of God's love when they see it in us. I really believe that to be true, right? That the world would know that God loves them when they see it in us, in you and me. Now, that's a pretty tall task, but luckily we have the best example of how to love well. It was Jesus. Right? His ability to love, to engage, to draw people to him was incredible. It was second to none. He was irresistible. And I want the same to be true of you and me. And so the goal then is that you and I would learn to love like he did. In the first week, we learned how it is that Jesus spoke to people, especially in sticky situations, right? And he did so with grace and with truth, right? Neither one took the lead. The pendulum never swung too far in either direction. At all times, with all people, Jesus spoke grace and truth. Full parts grace, full parts truth, and the results are pretty powerful time and time again. In week two, we had to admit that sometimes there are things that we would just rather not do. Meatloaf helped put words into our mouths, right? I sang this for everybody that I would do anything for love, but I won't do what? That, right? I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Well, in week two, we discovered that Jesus did that. He did what nobody else would have wanted to do, and he demonstrates pretty powerfully. He demonstrates pretty powerfully for us that he is all about serving other people in the most sacrificial ways, and that we ought to be about the same thing. And so for you and me, we learned that serving others, this is what Jesus is doing, and we learned that serving others, it's not an action, it's not an event, something that we sign up for, but it's an attitude. Serving is an attitude that sees a need and that says, I can do that, right? And when more and more people have that kind of an attitude that says, hey, I can do that, right? Then lives change, marriages change, communities change. When people respond within those places and say, I can do that, not only communities change, but churches change and the world changes for the better. Last week, we asked the question, how did Jesus come, right? In so many ways, we know why he came, but what about how? And the Bible answered that question for us in the book of Luke when it said that he came eating and drinking, right? That the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he came eating and drinking. What does that mean? It means that he showed up in people's lives and he showed up in people's homes, demonstrating the power of being present. And we took a look at three places where that there is power in your and in my presence. And if you missed this one, I would love to have you listen in on the podcast online. I really do believe that it could be a game changer for some of you. Okay, so I hope more than anything that the first 3 weeks of this series have encouraged you and inspired you and prompted you and pushed you to step up, to jump in, to love better, to serve others more, to show up more in the important places in your life. I hope those wheels are spinning for every single one of us. But the thing is, there's one more piece to this equation. There's one more piece to loving like Jesus, and I think it all hinges on this. Right, there's one more piece to this puzzle that we need to understand if we're going to love like Jesus. In fact, I don't know if it's even possible to love like Jesus or as powerfully or as influentially as he did. I don't know if it's possible to love like Jesus unless we are really clear about how this last piece of the puzzle fits in. Okay, we can be good people, we can be great people, we can be good parents, we can be nice guys and all the rest, but I'm not sure that we can really influence others the way Jesus asked us to unless we get this right. And so if you want to know what that last piece of the puzzle is, then grab a Bible with me. We'll turn to the side screens in just a moment. We're going to look at John chapter 17. Recorded here in John 17 is Jesus' final prayer to God before he is arrested and before he's ultimately crucified. It's his final prayer. It's a powerful prayer, and it's loaded with so much significance, especially when we're trying to figure out how to love like Jesus did. Leslie Newbegin, he's a Bible scholar, great church leader, and a missionary. He wrote this about this prayer of Jesus's. He wrote this in response to this prayer of Jesus's that we're about to look at in a moment here. Here's what he writes. He says, "When a man is going on a long journey, he will find time on the eve of his departure for a quiet talk with his family, and if he is a man of God, will end by commending to God not only himself and his journey, but also the family he leaves behind. Very surely will this be so if his journey is the last journey." Okay, this is the last journey for Jesus. And this is what's happening here, right? What Leslie Newbegin is describing, this is what's happening in this prayer of Jesus that I want us to look at. Jesus knows that his time has come, and he knows that not only will he soon depart from this world, but so will those who stand with him, right? In time, he knows that his inner circle of followers, the guys that we know as his disciples, he knows that they too will depart as well. And so what this means, what Jesus recognizes, is that they will be leaving their work, they'll be leaving their mission to those who have to those that they have been training and to those who will come after them, right? It's now the church, it's you and me that will carry on that work, that will carry on that mission, and that will love people like Jesus began to in that day. Okay, I love the mentality in football locker rooms. I'm a sports fan. Maybe you've figured that out by now. I'm sorry. I love the mentality in football locker rooms. You know, when the big star quarterback gets injured and the reporters and the journalists, they ask me, "How will you guys ever go on? How will you manage to keep on fighting?" And what do they say? They say, "It's next man up." They say, "It's the next man up." And that's the mentality that Jesus has here demonstrated in this prayer. He's saying, "It's next man up." And he's praying in this prayer. He's praying for those who will come after him. He's praying that they would have that next man up mentality. Jesus is praying for a successful passing of the baton to them and to us, that we would love people and serve people and show up in people's lives and carry on this mission like he did. Okay, he knows that it's our turn now, and he's praying for us, and he's praying for all those who will come after him. So here's the end of that prayer. We're going to take a look at it together. Jesus is saying this. He's saying in verse 20, "I am praying." He's praying to God. He says, "I'm praying not only for these disciples." He's been talking about them and praying for them, but he says, "I'm praying now not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me." Right? It's next man up, right? Verse 21, he says, "I pray that they will be one, God, just as you and I are one." Okay, he's saying, I hope that they have what you and I have. And then he goes on, verse 22, and he says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me," right? He's passing the baton to us. He's saying, "I've given it to them so that they may be one as we are one." Then listen to this. He's praying to God, and he says, "God, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and," listen to what he says, "and that you love them." He's saying, "God, I pray that they would know that you love them as much as you love me." So what's happening here? Not only do we see, you know, Jesus' prayer for the next man up, right, for those he's passing the baton to, but we see him referring to this special relationship that he has with his Father, Right? He was one with God, and he was so, so, so loved by God. In fact, if we rewind to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it all began with his baptism, right? Jesus' 3 years of what they call his public ministry, you know, it's healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, bringing dead back to life. It all began with his own baptism, and something significant happened there, okay? He's in the Jordan River. John the Baptist is baptizing him, and he comes out of the water. And the skies opened up and the clouds split and a voice speaks out from heaven. It's God. It's God's voice from the heavens that speaks up and says very loudly and very clearly to Jesus. He says, "You are my son who I love." And it's with those words and it's in that moment that Jesus is then commissioned and he is sent out to do his thing. It all began with those words. "You are my son who I love," okay? And now that ministry, that time on earth, it's all over. And now we fast forward back to where we're at here, and he's praying. He's saying, "God, I'm handing the keys over, and I'm praying that everybody who comes after me, I pray that they would have what we have, and that they would know that you love them just as much as you love me." And it seems to me that the same thing that sent Jesus out to change the world is the same thing that he's hoping that we would understand. So what I want to suggest to you this morning is this, that if you want to love like Jesus, you have to know that you are loved like Jesus. Let me say that again. If you really want to love like Jesus, you have to know that you are loved like Jesus. Why? Because I do not think that you can give what you have not received. Jesus is pouring out his heart to God before his final journey, and he's saying, "God, it's their turn. And I pray that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that you love them just as much as you love me." He's saying, "God, just before I went out to change the world, you told me how much you love me." He's saying, "God, now they're about to go change the world, and I pray that they would know the very same thing, that you love them just as much as you loved me." So let me just ask you, do you know that? And I mean, really, do you really know that? Do you really believe that? And see, my fear is that oftentimes for you and me, there is a shadow of doubt, right? Jesus' prayer is that there would be not an ounce of doubt, but the truth is sometimes there is a shadow of a doubt, maybe more than a shadow. Right? And that goes for all of us, whether we've been longtime followers of Jesus or if that's a new thing or not even a thing that we've, decided on yet, right? For all of us, sometimes there is doubt, right? That despite what we're told or taught or what we've read or maybe even what we do believe to be true about God's love for us, I think that sometimes that there's some kind of doubt about how much that is true. And it is true. Right, it's true because it's written about in the one book that I believe to be more true than anything. But here's what psychologists have studied. Here's what they understand. Here's what they know about what we do to distort what's true, right? There's six mind tricks that psychologists have kind of identified, right? Six tricks that we play that have a way of kind of distorting or covering up or sweeping aside truth. I want to share them with you, right? These are some of the things that we do to distort or to sweep away or to cover up the truth. First one is this, selective abstraction, right? It's drawing conclusions based on only one of many factors. Right, you're going, "Well, hey, if God loves me, then why did I lose my job? If God loved me, then what about fill in the blank? Or if God loved me, then what about this one thing that happened over here?" It's selective abstraction. We pull one thing out and we use it to sweep aside or to cover up what's true. Here's number two, personalization, right? Attributing personal responsibility for events outside of one's control. We say, "Oh, it's all my fault. You know, I'm too much of a screw up. I blew it. It's over. There's no hope for me." It's personalization. Number three, it's magnification, right? It's a way of distorting the truth. Magnification is blowing things out of proportion, aka making a mountain out of a molehill. None of us ever do that, right? Okay, certainly I would never do that. I don't ever freak out when my kid spills a, 3.5 ounce glass of water over the kitchen counter, right? Okay, none of us do this. It's magnification, right? We distort what is true by blowing it up into something that it's not. Okay? Here's number four, minimization, right? It is downplaying the importance of a positive thought, positive emotion, or a positive event. Erica and I are trying to be so mindful of this kind of thing. We're trying to be better about recognizing God's blessing in our life. We don't want to be minimizing what God is doing, but sometimes that can be hard, right? In the earliest days of getting this church off the ground, there were some discouraging days, right, to try to get this thing moving in the right direction. And I was in a particular mountain out of a molehill kind of mood. At one point, he's kind of wondering, you know, why isn't God moving like I thought he would? Why isn't God moving, like I wanted him to? Why isn't God seem to be behind this thing like I hoped that he would, right? I'm feeling really down, feeling really discouraged. And then I read a blog post that my wife had written on her blog where she didn't know what was on my heart, but she was writing and trying to be mindful of all God's blessing in our lives and even in the life of this church. And so she gets to the church part and she starts rattling all this stuff off. And she's listing it out. She's saying 35 people said yes to our vision and our heart for a new church. And I'm going, oh, yeah. Well, yeah, that was pretty cool. Right, and then she's listing up that we bought a trailer with a whole church's worth of gear and equipment inside for pennies compared to what it was worth. I'm going, oh yeah, that was a pretty cool deal also, right? And then she's listing out that after multiple requests and offers to build steps and concrete sidewalks down to our kids' space, right, we're trying to get this happen and get no word from Camp St. Croix, right? We're offering, we're hoping, we're waiting, we're wishing, we're wondering, why isn't this happening? All of a sudden, Camp St. Croix built both for us. I'm going, yeah, that was pretty cool that God showed up like that. And the list went on, right? And all these positive things had happened right underneath my nose, that there's things that somehow I had managed to downplay or to minimize or to overlook their importance, right? We all do that. It's minimization. Here's number five, arbitrary inference, right? It's drawing a conclusion where there is little or no evidence. Let me say that again. It's drawing a conclusion where there is little to no evidence. You ever do that, right? You go, oh, she hates me. I just know it. And someone says, well, why do you say that? Because it's been 3 minutes and she didn't respond to my text message. And you think, well, you know, hey, maybe she just had something going. No, the read receipt is on. I know she saw the message. The only explanation is that she hates me. Right? You ever do this kind of thing? Right? It's arbitrary inference. It's drawing conclusions where there's little or no evidence that supports what we believe is true. And I think we can do the same thing with God. Little evidence, drawn some kind of arbitrary conclusion. Okay? Here is number six, the way we distort what is true. It's overgeneralization. We make sweeping conclusions based on one single event. It happened one time, but now how do we respond? Oh, he always, or she never, or you do that all the time, right? It's overgeneralization. Okay, these are six ways that we distort the truth, that we cover up, that we sweep aside what is true. And I think, if I'm just being honest, I think we do this with God. Right? No matter how long we have been following Jesus, or even if we have not yet taken that step, I think we can distort the truth that God really does love us just as we are. Not only when, not once we get it together, but he loves us just as we are, and he loves us just as much as he loved Jesus. We distort what is true. And when that truth is distorted, then here's how I think you and I respond, right? Because when we don't fully comprehend that, when we don't fully understand that or accept that God really loves us, then somehow we're left to make up the difference, or we're left to respond to that one way or another. So I think that we do one of four things. Number one, we try to earn it. Right, when we're not sure, when that truth is somehow distorted or we don't really understand that, then we try to earn it. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're just hustling every single day, trying to gain some kind of acceptance, some kind of approval from someone? You don't even know who, but you're just trying to get the thumbs up from someone or something. Because I think so many of us are convinced that we can work ourselves into God's love or into God's approval. You're thinking, man, if I could just do enough or give enough or donate enough or volunteer enough or go to church enough or help enough old ladies across the street, then I'd be good. You're going, man, if I could just pray enough, or maybe if I could just pray longer, or pray harder, or pray fancier, then I'd be set. You're going, man, if I could just go to enough Bible studies or memorize enough Bible verses, then God would have to really love me. Okay, this might seem silly, maybe we chuckle at this, but I think that some of this is real for us. Right, some of us get into this kind of thing where we love to talk about how busy we are, how much, or how hard, or how long we work, or how, you know, all the things we do and all the rest, right? And some people have grown up in homes where the message that you got, whether it was intended or not, the message is that your parents didn't approve unless you performed. Right, and when we grow up like that, and maybe when we had a father like that, then we assume that must be how our Heavenly Father operates. And so we work hard to earn God's love. Could that be true of you? Here's the second thing I think we do. We downplay. Right? When we're not sure if God's love is for us, that then we downplay its importance. We say, nah, it's all good. You know, all dogs go to heaven, right? You're going, hey, it's not for me anyway. You know, I'm glad that works for you, but it's not for me. You know, it's all good, right? Sometimes I wonder if this kind of thinking, hey, nah, don't need it, it's no big deal. Sometimes I wonder if this kind of thinking is equivalent to the first strike offensive mentality. You ever heard that? Right? The first strike offensive. This is kind of like the you can't fire me, I quit mentality, right? Or you know, if I make fun of my, you know, new, you know, kind of weird haircut first, or if I make fun of my mistake first, or if I point out that, you know, the pimple on my nose first, then maybe you won't, right? It's first strike offensive, right? I wonder if it's at all possible that this is some of what we do, right? That you're so unsure, or maybe you have a distorted understanding of whether or not God really loves you, so you're telling yourself, nah, it doesn't even matter, I'm not interested anyway, right? And say, hey, you can't fire me, I quit, right? We downplay it, we try to deflect it, pretend like it doesn't matter, so that it doesn't hurt so much if we ever thought it was true. We downplay it, we deflect it. Here's number three, we over-spiritualize it, okay? If we're not totally sure, or we understand totally what God's love for us, I think we tend to over-spiritualize things. And I'm just gonna say, in my role as a pastor, I actually see this more often than you might think. And if I can be honest, people who over-spiritualize things, it make me just a little bit nervous. You know, it's like, hey, Johnny, how you doing? He's go, oh, pastor, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm just blessed by the crimson blood of the Lamb and covered by the righteousness and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, whoa, hey, awesome. Okay, great. Sounds like things are going well, okay? Right, you know, it's like people are going like, oh, you know, well, me and God, we're super good, right? They're so quick to tell you how good they are with God. Oh yeah, super tight. I've been going to so many Bible studies. We go way deeper than the, you know, the pastor's teaching. We go on my devotions. They're so incredible, and you know, and they go on and on and on and on telling me about all these things about how good they are with God and how, you know, spiritual they are. And I find myself wondering in the midst of these conversations, I find myself asking, who are you trying to convince, right? Is it me, or is it maybe possibly you, right? They're going on, trying to, you know, just be so clear about how good they are with God. And I'm going, are you trying to convince me, or are you trying to convince you? Right? If you're so unsure of God's love for you, that then maybe you don't want people to come snooping around. So you kind of stake out your territory, saying, hey, nothing to see here. Right, it's all good. Don't come asking any questions here, right? We can be over spiritual as a way to make up for what we may not totally understand is true. Here's the final thing, okay? We try to earn it, we try to downplay it or deflect it, we over spiritualize it, and here's number four, we withhold it. When we don't fully understand, when we don't fully accept God's love for us, then I think we withhold it from others. We don't give it away very freely, right? Maybe we're judgmental, we're quick to point the finger, we are quick to notice the little piece of sawdust in our neighbor's eye without noticing the 2x4 in our own eye, right? And this brings us then back to where it all began, right? We cannot give away what it is that we have not received. We cannot love like Jesus unless we know that we are loved like Jesus. So let me just ask you this. Do you know, truly, fully, deeply, down in your soul, do you know that you are loved just like Jesus was? Just as you are, do you know that you are loved by God the Father? You don't have to earn it. You know, you don't have to downplay it. Please don't over spiritualize it, right? And I don't want you to withhold it. Because when Jesus passed the baton to us, it was his very last words. It was his very last prayer before his arrest. And he's praying that we would have with God what he had, and that we would know that we are loved just like he was loved. So here's the thing. If you've never fully accepted or understood or comprehended or never said yes to Jesus and yes to that kind of love that God has for you, a love that would propel him to send his son to die for you. If you've never said yes to Jesus and yes to that kind of love that God has for you, then I'd love to invite you to do that today. It could make all the difference in the world right here in your heart, right, you know, right here with you and God, and it could make all the difference out here as well. Could make all the differences in the relationships that are most important with you, or the places where you can impact and influence the most. Could make all the difference in the world. See, folks, I want to see each of us in this church live a life of real significance, of influence, of impact in our homes, in our marriages, in the marketplace, in the community, and in the world. I want to see every one of us serve and give and love and show up like Jesus did. I want us to love like that. And I think it might all begin when we know, when we are convinced that we are loved like Jesus. So I'm gonna pray here to close, and if you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to say yes to the love that God has given to you, I want you to have a chance to do that. I want to create some space for you to do that here today. If you want to say yes to that kind of love, say yes to Jesus, would you repeat after me? Just silently to yourself, right? We'll all have our heads bowed, but if this is you, would you just silently to yourself pray this prayer with me? Just repeat after me. Say this. Say, dear God, I'm tired of working for. I'm tired of wondering about the love that you have for me. I'm done trying to earn it. I'm done trying to deflect it. Done trying to pretend like it doesn't matter. And today, I accept it. Today, I just rest in it. Today, I celebrate it. And I give you thanks for it. And today, God, I say yes to you. I say yes to your son, Jesus, and I commit to make Jesus the leader of my life, that the one whose example I follow. And so I give you my heart, and I give you my life from this moment on. And then for all of us, let me just close in prayer this morning. God, we do give you thanks for your son, Jesus, for the sacrifice that he made for us, and for the example that he set for us. And we truly want to impact this world in the greatest of ways. We want to impact the St. Croix River Valley in the most unbelievable ways. And so I just pray that we would look no further than Jesus for how best we start to do that. And in everything we do, God, we pray that you would be honored. Amen.